If you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 to 6 this morning, and you'll find that around about page 1160. If your Bible's like mine, it may be a page out, but very often it's the same. So 1160, and I'm going to pray before I read. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, we would be open to the movement of your spirit. Lord, as we think about the gospel and how Paul has been speaking of how the new covenant surpasses the old, as glorious as the old was, we pray as he now talks about the practicalities of ministry, this would challenge us, this would encourage us, and this would humble us. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Paul has been talking about the nature of the new covenant. Last week we were looking at the old covenant and the new covenant. Now he referred to the old covenant before. And he says this: the old covenant was good, and it was not just good, it was glorious. He uses that word. Now, why was it good and why is it glorious? Well, quite simply, because God had given it. But there was a problem. And the problem is us. People have a nasty habit of continuing to rebel against God. So it's not that the covenant was at fault. No, it wasn't. But Paul refers to it as one that brought death. We know the verse, don't we? The wages of sin is death. So he points to the new covenant. The new covenant brought in by Jesus Christ. Difference here is this depends on God. The old covenant had a list of laws, regulations, stipulations, and the big problem is that none of us can live up to them. The new covenant, Jesus becomes a substitute. He becomes the perfect sacrifice for sin. And so that is even more glorious. Yes, the person has a responsibility to confess their sin, but here's the wonderful thing: mercy and grace are given. So, where does he go from here? People love to see visible results. It's natural, isn't it? Some years ago, I think it was our carol service, we had a very familiar scenario that we have experienced in this church ever since I've been here. We put out loads and loads of leaflets. I did my usual thing with others, going on the streets, chatting to people, inviting them to services. And I think about two people came. Now, that's not unusual. But what was slightly unusual was the remark I got as one of them left. As one of them left, her parting shot was this: most of the churches I've been to are much fuller than this. That's a bit deflating, isn't it? But it was true. I dare say it was true. Actually, what I should have said was there anything wrong with the message? Did you not hear the gospel tonight? However flawed it was in its execution. But it proves something, doesn't it? Visible results. I must admit, let's give another scenario. A few weeks ago, I went out on the street with Anna and Tracy, and we had a marvellous time where we chatted to people, we had people coming up, books were being taken, good long conversations, stuff like that. And you walk home with a spring in your step. Now, let me tell you that on either side of that were two times when I was preaching on the streets or at Timor Court where there seemed to be zero reaction. Hazard a guess as to which one made me feel better? You know, don't you? It's the one where we had the interaction. It was the one where there were visible things, people taking booklets and wanting to engage. Yes, we are very, very influenced by visible things. Now, there's a problem there, isn't there, when it comes to the gospel, which I've already touched on with my experience. Paul knows that gospel work is hard. I don't know where it comes from, but you kind of, especially I do, when I was growing up, you kind of seemed to interpret Acts of the Apostles with there being a great work of God going on, which there was, but people were coming in by the thousand. Yes, we see that at Pentecost. But look at the churches Paul set up, a group of believers here, a group of believers there. Very few. And often, Paul had been in a place for a week or two, and then those opposed to him made trouble. And he had to leave these little groups of believers. You had to fend for themselves. So he knows gospel work is hard. It can be difficult. And here again, we start to get hints of the big problem within the Corinthian church. There were those coming in who were boasting about their exploits when it came to preaching and whatever. There's a group, some would say it's probably a group who were Jews, who were saying, yes, what was preached about Jesus is good, but you need to return to the practices of your old religion. And as we see, as we go on through the book, they are causing a massive problem. But Paul's been hinting about them there. There's little hints in the text which the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, probably picked up on very easily. So Paul now moves into a section. We're going to look at it over 2 weeks. Because he wants to encourage them. And he says this: whatever's going on and however difficult it is, God is doing good work. He's done it in the past. He's doing it now in the present, and he's definitely doing it in the future. So we're going to be looking at that. Past, present, and future. So, he talks about the nature of ministry. Paul's been talking, as I said, about the old covenant versus the new. And he's talking now about the glories of the new. And so he starts with this word, therefore, which means he's drawing a conclusion. Therefore. And it's this. Despite all the difficulties, you keep going. And he gave us good reason for that. So this is a first of all, my first point, the nature of ministry. It is difficult. The phrase, we have this ministry, in the Greek could be literally rendered, we have this type of ministry. And that is probably distinguishing it from the other ministry that was coming in and corrupting the church, where people came in and talked about their big spiritual experiences, where they talked about the inadequacies, and we can get plenty of that later, or Paul's preaching. Some people think that Paul may have had a stutter or something like that, or a speech impediment. Because at one point they literally say, well, you know, he writes, to paraphrase, he writes a pretty tough letter, but when you see him in person, he's nothing. And it's later in the letter, Paul probably refers to it when he talks about the thorn in the flesh. There was something that was limiting him, he felt, in ministry. They have this type of ministry. And we'll see what type of ministry it is as we go on. But the point is, he says, we don't lose heart. And this is because of the method of ministry. We proclaim the gospel clear and straight. Verse 2, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. First things first, let's go in this reverse because it's quite useful. We do everything in the sight of God. And that sets the standard for the ministry. We can't muck about with it. There's a rather interesting Simpsons episode where the people of Springfield become very aware that the town is somewhat lacking in culture. And you've seen various clips of, you know, the inadequacies. But one of them is it seems an odd choice, but Krusty the Clown is playing King Lear. And as they are doing it to the Shakespearean text, Krusty suddenly shouts out, what is this? I've got nothing to work with here. I'll spice it up with some of my own material. And after a couple of really tasteless jokes, the people start booing. And he says, I can't believe it. They're booing Shakespeare. Point is, it's not Shakespeare, is it? If only people would do that when a false gospel is proclaimed. But Paul is aware, and this is why I want to go at it in reverse, our first responsibility is to God. Not how the gospel plays. Not whether it gives a message that people want to hear. Paul says, our responsibility starts with God. We do everything in the sight of God. And this is what we do. We do it plainly. We don't dress it up. We don't need to. We don't need to hide it in ritual or anything like that. The gospel is plain. One of the key things, I think, is the important thing of a pastor is to always be able to construct and reconstruct, not change, work out the mediums. I can remember some years ago, a rather dodgy bishop had sort of invited himself along to an evangelical day or something in a church. And he did an exposition of, I think it was Colossians. And actually at that point he didn't say anything particularly dubious or wrong. That came later. But I was discussing it with a good friend of mine who's a preacher and a good plain preacher. He said, well, I don't think we could fault any of that theologically, but you wouldn't explain it like that to a bloke down the pub, would you? No, we explain it, we make it clear. We don't dress it up. We don't sort of add to it. We don't need to give it anything more. You see, the issue was that the false teachers did that. If they were what's called Judaizers, Jewish teachers who were saying there had to be a return to the Jewish religion in some form, then Paul always said that that was like an add-on. And why was that not a good thing? Well, for the reasons we were looking at last week. The new covenant, as glorious as the old one was, is more glorious because it brings life in Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection. So Paul doesn't want anything that would distract in any way. The phrase that's used here in this verse, where it says shameful ways or use deception, that can mean purely to falsify. Now, I think that's useful. Both are interesting, and of course the Greek's tricky, so it can have two meanings. But think about it. Deception is to take something and to manipulate it. And that's what false teachers do. They would often give you a verse of the Bible and then they would ignore any other verses that are around it or anything like that, or the wider sort of context of Scripture. Or they make up incredible stuff. They put their own angle on it. Tim Charles is an interesting character, very much indebted to some of his videos. Some years ago, he did a series of videos on sermons that had been very influential in the last sort of 30, 40 years. And he ended with a rather interesting one. He said, I want to now give you an example of a bad sermon. And he gave one. And it is time to name and shame. It was Joel Osteen. Don't know whether you know him. Oh yes, a few nods going around the room here. Well, let's just put it this way. You will never hear such an outrageous use of Old Testament verses when it comes to prosperity and stuff like that. You will never hear such outrageous stretching out of context than you will when Joel Osteen gets hold of them. And I've heard Joel Osteen says this: people don't want to hear about judgment and they don't want to hear about hell. So he has literally got this gospel which is all about making yourself feel good about yourself. It's not going to work, is it? It won't work. And that's the issue, isn't it? People add, they manipulate, and you get this mixture. False teaching, authoritarianism, elitism, all these kind of things. Have this experience. If you have this experience, you're the elite Christian. So Paul points out the method of ministry. And the point is this. It's not for us to decide the method of ministry, because we do everything in God's sight. Then he goes and looks at the difficulty of ministry. Now he's used this phrase before, and he says this: even if our gospel is veiled. And I think that's an interesting phrase that he puts there, even if it is veiled. Because he's used that phrase when we were looking at the passage last week. He talks about veil, doesn't he? And he talks that people actually, when they look at the Old Covenant, he says this, verse 14 of chapter 3, their minds were made dull, for this to this day The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Christ in Christ is it taken away. And so he adds this, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And Paul is actually saying here, I think, as much as anything else, it's not just some people don't believe. Yes, gospel work is tough. And do you want to know why it's tough? Because it's hidden from some people. It's hidden. The tragedy is it's veiled. And the tragedy, he points out, and again, this is Paul, isn't it? He doesn't pull his punches. It's veiled to those who are perishing. That is something I think we've really got to pray about. In the past, this country has seen great times of revival. And do you know where it starts? It starts with prayer. The wonderful little book that I gave you, I think it was an Easter present, I can't remember, about Nod for Baptist. How did that start? That started with a group of old people, and they were old, praying. One, the Lord would send a pastor. I'm talking a church with about four people in it. And two, that the Lord would revive his church. And who says revival is the something of the past because it has happened in Nodfa? I've met John. I know him quite well. John Funnell. And he'll say this, I've made dozens of mistakes. I don't think he's one of the most exciting preachers I've ever heard. But God in his mercy and grace has poured out his spirit there. And that makes the difference. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, some of you know the name of the great man, Stuart Olliott. I was talking to Stuart. Stuart was helping out at the church where there had been a bit of difficulty. He was retired, so he was going down and he was preaching there at the morning service. So I was sitting down next to him at a conference. I said, Stuart, how's it going? He said, well, place seems to be getting smaller at the moment. I said that to some people here and they were kind of amazed because they kind of assumed that if Stuart was preaching, there must be revival breaking out. Stuart wasn't actually down about it. He just saw it as ministry. You know, ministry goes like that. Even if you're a man who's been considerably used by God, who's probably one of the most gifted preachers I know, he knows that's what happens. Gospel is veiled. And it's veiled to those who are perishing. And we need to pray, don't we, that the Lord would lift the veil. That the Lord would come with power. Because it doesn't depend on my eloquence and here I go again, stumbling. So that proves I haven't got much eloquence, doesn't it? Right, it doesn't depend even if I had it. It depends on the Spirit of God touching hearts and minds of people, hearing the word. And you know, brothers and sisters, I do not know. People will tell you, oh, street preaching doesn't work these days. If anyone can tell me how to reach Stony Stratford without doing that, and which works, I'd do it. We've got no choice. Pray that the veil is lifted. Because the danger is this, and I think really when he talks about the veil, he's talking as much about the false teachers as he is talking about anyone else. Because he then says this, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In the book of Galatians, we really see the issue with the teaching that was being brought in by Jews, where they were saying you need the Old Testament covenant and you need the Old Testament law. And Paul says it's not a lesser gospel. It's not a different kind of expression of a gospel. He said it's no gospel at all. And actually, do you know how Satan often stops people coming to the truth? Religion, with a capital R. Religion. Do this, do that. Practice this. Go and have your sins confessed to some person with a dog collar on or something like that. I can remember speaking to someone. He said, "Oh, you know, would you receive my confession?" I said, "Well, you can tell me, but it won't do you any good." I said, "Go directly. Go directly. You don't want to talk to me. I can't do anything about it. Go to the cross." But you see, Satan finds all these other things. Practice, religion, a bit of this, a bit of that. Do a bit of something else. Legalism. You must do this. You must give up that. And you see, that's how it works. False religion always centres on the individual, not God, so it diminishes his glory. But Paul's not going to leave us there, is he? How does he end this section? The glory of the ministry. The glory of Christ, the gospel. It's this, isn't it? He talks, doesn't he, about how Christ is the image of God. He talks about unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what does he mean by that? The Greek means this: to represent God in every way. This is why he is the glory of God. So this is the key thing. It takes us back, doesn't it, to what is the gospel? John chapter 1 verse 1: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 14: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, not just the person, but the message of God, came. And then we have seen the glory of the one and only who is at the Father's side. This is the key thing, isn't it? Very God, very man. And this is the glory that we have here. And for all Satan's tricks, the gospel is still glory. And Paul emphasizes that particularly. So what do we do? Well, we don't do what false teachers do. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We don't have the cult of the individual. No, what do? We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And ourselves as your servants, literally bond slave. We are accountable to those around us. Now, hear me right on this. I'm not saying get out on the street and start shouting like I do. Pray for your neighbours. Pray for individuals you know. When I'm going out on the street and I send my little email out, I know life's busy. Pray. Even if you've just got a minute, pray that there will be something productive happening. Someone will hear something of the word. And even if nothing seems to happen, a Bible verse, a sentence will have gone in. Pray. Because the gospel is glorious. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. We are just servants. God chooses in his mercy and grace to use us. And here's the bit which I think is the most incredible bit of all. The gospel preaching is difficult, but look at what God can do. Verse 6: for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's a reference there, isn't there? Genesis 1:3. The Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let me show you what that means. Before light, there was nothing. God took nothing and gave us something. light. And of course we have the light of life, that phrase in Scripture. And it's saying just as God created from nothing, didn't take something and temper with it a bit, but went from nothing and create. That is the power of God. He makes the light of the light shine into our hearts. And he gives us the light of knowledge. And think something from nothing. A knowledge that wasn't there before. A knowledge that we couldn't ever possess. A knowledge that has come through the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit interpreting it to us. That is the key thing. He does everything. And it's a recreation. Taking, as Ezekiel would say, the heart of stone, giving it a heart of flesh. God takes the dead and brings the living. And this is why when we come to the Lord, it's a work of his grace. Yes, we have a responsibility. Yes, we must confess our rebellion against him, which the Bible calls sin. But in the end, it is God's work. It is merciful. We don't get the judgment we deserve. It is gracious because we are given so much more and brought into God's family. And so can you really see what Paul's saying here? Yes, gospel work is tough. Satan will play every trick he can and people will ignore the truth as much as they can. But let me tell you this, it is glorious. And it's a lovely reading we had earlier where it says, doesn't it, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. How does that passage, that section end? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's God's work. And so, when you go home, you sit down for dinner, and maybe, I know some of you do, which is always encouraging, you talk about the service. Don't say it's a pity there were so few there. Say, and I hope you can say, we heard about a God who can take nothing or take hearts in rebellion to him, hearts that are dead, and make them alive. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for